make those available for you. Now, last week, you remember we finished up Psalms chapter 12, and I told you, and you well know now, that it's one of the best places in all the Bible that really begins the process of our understanding that we have a perfect, pure Bible, the Word of God, found in a King James 1611 authorized version. And, you know, there is so much in those three verses, Psalms chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. And I truly believe the study of God's Word and Him giving it down to man, this will probably be the greatest single study you ever undertake after salvation. Because until God's people understand what you have with your Bible, the fact that it's perfect and it's pure and it's the very words of God, it won't affect, I showed you last week, the 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It won't effectually work in you until you believe it. Two incredible supernatural events down through the history of the world came to this planet, and they came from outer space. One of them was God's Son, and the other one was God's Word. And you cannot separate the two. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you might expect, the devil will use the world and higher Christian education to destroy both of them. Thursday night, we answered a question based on some of the events and current events that have happened over the last couple of weeks. And I talked to you about, in this country, there is a culture of deception. The war against the common man. The government, the elite people in the government that think that we cannot function in life without some mega government overshadowing everything that we do and guiding everything and you do in your life, including raising your kids. The truth is, 95% of you in this service this morning could fix what's wrong with this country in about a month's time. I promise you, you put Bill Tillman as president next week, and this country will get back on track. He may get assassinated the week after, but he'll have a good running start at it. I mean, I look across at you guys, all of you, just about, and, you know, you could fix, you know what's wrong with the border, and you could fix it. You just put a sign up, closed, crime. You know what? Bring back the death penalty. That would be a good start. You know in a heartbeat because you're common people with common sense, see? Well, you could fix the economy. You could fix the problems in the Middle East. You could stop the war in Ukraine. You could put the skids on Putin and North Korea. The common man with common sense sees it in a heartbeat. So there is a war against the common man. There is a spirit and a culture of deception to tell you everything is okay and you're stupid if you don't think that it is. But now, I wanted you to know that you see the same thing in upper Christianity and higher education. Another same culture of deception. It's the same thing. The elites, the Bible scholars, think us as common men and women can't figure out the Bible without them. That we are so stupid that we can't have a Bible and read it for ourselves, that they have to tell us what the Bible really means. Them thinking that, you know, we can't find God without them. And here again, the key that they hate and the key that they want to stop is a common man with a common Bible who can see right through the deceit of both. Both thinks we are stupid and need them to get along in life. And of course, we do not. I told you last week, through my many years in the ministry, over 50 now, I have seen so many good young men and young ladies be destroyed. Kids who I looked at and thought they had great potential. And they go off to some Bible college, and in 3 years' time, they come out completely destroyed and believing that there's any such thing as a perfect Bible and the perfect pure Word of God. In 2006, they developed what is called the International Association of Baptist Colleges and Universities. 47 colleges in 16 states. I could go down the list here and show you some of them and talk about them, but it's all the same. In that list of 47, plus all the other ones out there, there's not one college, there's not one university, there's not one seminary on this planet that believes or teaches that you have a perfect pew Bible that you can trust in everything in your life in faith and practice. Every one of them will destroy a young man's faith in that King James 1611 authorized version. And from last week, you know now that there's only one structure. We looked at it in great detail that God has ordained to preserve the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, and as we're doing it today, and it is a New Testament local church just like this one. I told you last week, you know, years ago when I got into this thing and I saw it, I dedicated my life to holding up the Word of God and declaring it. You'll notice that I did not say to defend it. It doesn't need me to defend it. It just needs me and you to declare it. It'll take care of itself. The proof of that is just look around you today. Look around at the young men and the young ladies in this church that I mean, they are solid in what they believe. They are solid in what they do. They understand the ministry. And it just isn't the young singles and the young couples we got. It's the middle-aged people, what I call the middle line here, that have been around for a while. And you know what you believe. And you're solid. And you can deal with circumstances. And then we got our jolly 60s, who I am head of. We have men and women in this church that have spent 40, 50 years serving God and loving that Bible, and they are great examples to the younger ones of what a life with Christ and believing the Bible can do for you. You just look around you. I talked about Jason this morning and what God has done in his life, but you know what? It's because of you. It's because of you men and women in this church that when you see somebody, you bring them into your world. You share with them what God has done for you. Many, I told Jason, there's young men and young ladies in our church today that struggle with drinking and have a problem with it. And you know what? He's a great example of what God can do if you'll just turn your life over to the Lord. And that's really what it's all about. But it's you guys. It's you coming to the place where you see it. I've said it many times. My goal from day one in the ministry, understanding church history and the seventh period of church history, the Philadelphian age, which was the great age, the golden age of Christianity, the Laodicea, the cesspool that we're in today. And I made up my mind that when I got into the ministry, my goal was to build Philadelphian Christians in a Laodicean church age. Training future generations, building leaders to hold the line and keep proclaiming and declaring the Word of God. I remember when we taught Proverbs a while back, and when we got into Proverbs chapter 31, we looked at the story of the virtuous woman. Now we know that virtuous woman there is a picture of the church. She represents what each one of us should be. And I could go down the list of all the things that she does and she provides for her family. We did that in great detail. But in verse 16, this is a verse that God gave me so many years ago when I saw that she represented what I should be. And when I read verse 16, it simply says this: she considered a field and buyeth it. And with the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. Now, I when I saw that years ago, immediately I knew that in Matthew chapter 13, the field is the world. And I also understood that when Jesus came to this earth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he died for the field, the world. And when I saw my part of what God would have me to do, I realized very quickly, God never intended for me to buy the field, the world. But he did intend for me to buy a field. And in 1976, I came to Kansas City. You do the math. A long time ago. And you know what? When we started this church some over 20 some years ago, we started with 12 people in my kitchen. Pastor Whalen came and sent us out of his church over there and preached the first sermon that we had. And God never asked me to buy the field, but he asked me to buy a field. And for 50 years, this has been the work of my hands, planting fruit-bearing trees with seed within itself that will reproduce itself. And this church today is the vineyard. And it's that's that simple. That's what the job of the church is. That's what the job of the pastor is. We should buy a field with the same intensity that God's Son bought the field, the Word of God. And today, we're going to look at Psalms chapter 13, or at least begin to. And we will begin to look now and develop it as we look at each section. So turn to it and allow me to read Psalms 13 in the first six verses. We won't get through them all today. We'll split this up for a couple of weeks, but let's read it. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Father, help us today. Help us to see and understand this great psalm based on the fact that we now know that we have a complete, perfect, absolute word of God that we can bet our souls on and trust in every aspect of life. So help us now to move forward into this psalm and to see and to apply these great principles. Help each one of us look inside ourselves today and ask ourselves about buying a field. Help us, Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, doctrinally, this is a tribulation psalm. You probably could figure that out by now. It's Israel going through their time of trouble. You can see the tremendous struggle and emotion and distress as they face all that is before them. Notice a reference to they ask, how long wilt thou hide thy face? Remember when I showed you in Matthew chapter 13 and other places, that's exactly what God does with Israel in the church age and also in the tribulation. Historically, this will be David. David, you will find when you study his life, he too will have his time of struggle. David will face in his life many trials and struggles that you can see throughout his writings in the book of Psalms. It's obvious that he's dealing with some things. So you and I, as a believer, can expect it too in our lives. So inspirationally, this psalm will be where many of God's people will find themselves today. So many of God's people are overwhelmed with the issues of life. They become swallowed up by bad choices that they have made. They actually feel like God has abandoned them and that they are all alone in all their trouble. God's people today are defeated. They're broken. They're struggling. And many times people are after them. People will lie about them. People will lie to them. They'll use and deceive them. They'll destroy their character and try to hurt them. Sometimes it's because of your stand for God, and sometimes it's because of the bad relationships that you have put yourself in. It doesn't really matter. God has the answers for both. And believe me, I understand what people go through. The feelings that come with times like these. You don't work with people and help them on the intimate level that we do here, that you don't bear their burden and share their burdens of what they're going through. And I understand how people can get to the place, God's people, how they can actually get to the place where they say, God, how long will you forget me? That they say, how long will you hide your face from me? No blessings. I take counsel of my soul, and there's no relief in anything. Sorrow is daily in my own heart. And I see those out there that are against me, and it seems like they're exalted over you. Now, when you get like this, as they are in Psalms 13, then we lose sight of the great promises and the principles that God has provided for us through that perfect Word of God. You all know by now, if you've been around here for any length of time, a major part of our ministry here is our counseling ministry. Helping people. Helping people help themselves. Helping people who find themselves in these same exact circumstances, dark circumstances, just like you find here in Psalms 13. The Bible is so clear that we as human beings are so fragile and prone to make the mistakes that will many times carry severe consequences, many times for years to come. Job chapter 5, verse 7 is probably one of the greatest verses that lays out man. He says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Boy, that is so true. And most of the issues that God's people have, many times will just simply stem from making bad choices. And we have to be able to help them with their issues. You know, our compassion for them. I never blame anybody for making bad choices. I never really blame them from the circumstances they get into. Many times they got into that because there was nobody there to help them. They had no church, they had no Bible, they had no pastor, they had no Christian friends. And we already know that we're prone for the sparks to fly upward and get into trouble. So when God sends them to us, you never judge them. You have compassion on them. You accept them. You try to get them on track. Because in their lives, they're going through a flood of emotions. And those emotions will overwhelm them. People, just as it did David, just as it did Israel, or it will do Israel. And Psalms 13 tells us that people today will go through the same issues, and we need to help them sort it out and try to get on some kind of solid foundation. Now, basically, this is man's problems 101. Man will have problems and issues for two basic reasons. If he's an unsaved man, then he has no God. He has no power over anything in his life. He's like a volleyball that just gets bounced back and forth over the net of life. The Bible cannot do anything for him. Not till he comes to that point where he trusts Christ as his own personal Savior. So what he does is he feels incomplete, because he is, and he makes the mistake that putting the things of life in his life, the things of this world, will make him happy. And of course it doesn't. And so as time goes on, 10, 15, 20 years, now he's got a garage full, spiritually speaking, of all kinds of junk that now is complicating everything in his life. He's still not happy. He's still not fulfilled, because he's trusting in all the wrong things. So what happens is, by the time he gets 40 or 50, 60 years old, they go through what everybody calls in the medical world a midlife crisis. A midlife crisis is nothing more than a guy or a woman getting to the middle part of their life and then realizing there's nothing there. And then they get depressed, and then the problems come in. Then they start drinking, then they start doing this, then they start doing that. And this is why they have problems. Now, the saved person has problems. When you get saved, you have everything you need never to have another issue dominate you in your life. And you also have everything you need to get through everything in life to get back on track. But here's what happens with them. They are saved. They have the Holy Spirit of God. But they never get the things of God in their life. And they go the way of the world. They get the wrong relationships. They get to focus on the wrong thing. They don't ever come to church. They don't ever get involved in anything. When they do come to church, they just show up. And after 10, 15, 20 years of that, they realize how empty they are. They've never put the things of God in their life. Even as a saved person, they have the Holy Spirit of God in them that could give them everything. But they don't get it. So their problem becomes very problematic, and they have all kinds of issues. And this is why we have what we have. We started a number of years ago. I trained probably 100 or plus of you in what we call the people ministry. Simply helping people. And because fundamentally man, who was created by God, Genesis 2, he's a spiritual being. He wasn't a product of evolution. He was created in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 with a body, soul, and spirit, and he is a spiritual creation. So his issues are going to be spiritual. And also the answer to his issues will have to be dealt with in a spiritual form we know as the Word of God. I have a lot of couples that come in with marital problems. Many of you came in and you heard this line that I always give them. You know, and I always tell them, you know, they come in, they have all kinds of issues, they have all kinds of problems, they're struggling through things, and I get that, but I try to give them some kind of understanding of a plan that, where we can go from here. But they have to understand what the problem is first. So I tell them, I said, you know, your issues between you two remind me of the day that I went home and Barb told me that the dishwasher had broken. And she wants to call, it's a Maytag, and she wanted to call the Maytag man because he just sits around all day anyhow and doesn't do anything because they last so long, but this one broke. And so I tell her, before we do that, let's get the owner's manual because maybe there's a reset button. Maybe we have to do something, push some button, plug it in, pull it out. I don't know. Let's check and see. So the one thing we all have in common is we have a drawer that has every owner manual of everything we ever bought in it. So I go to mine. Ours is in the kitchen. I open it up. There's this, there's this, there's this, there's this. Everything but the dishwasher. So I decide I find the one from the washing machine. And I look at Barb and I said, I'm going to fix the dishwasher with the handbook from the washing machine. She says, what? I said, they both use water, they both use soap, and they both get things clean. Now, what are my chances of fixing the dishwasher with a handbook from the washing machine? They're two different designs and they're two different handbooks. And I say to the people, this is what's wrong with your marriage. You got married, which is ordained by God, and then you tried to run your marriage outside the guidebook for a marriage that God gave you. This is why you're having the problems that you're having. Hey, we are carbon 14 units. We're made out of the dust of the ground. And I'm telling you, the owner manual for all of us, carbon 14 units, is the manual right here. It'll define why we have problems. It'll show you how you get into them and how you keep from getting into it. But it'll show you also how to fix it when you do get into them. It's just that simple. And last week I gave you two great things. I gave you a supernatural God who gave you a supernatural book. Now today I'm going to give you the third one. We have a supernatural God, we have a supernatural book, but what we ought to have with those two things is a supernatural life. A life that is different from everybody else in this world. A life that is different and shines in the darkness that people that are lost and struggle can look at our lives and say, I want to be like that. I want to be happy like her. I want to be happy like him. But to stop this supernatural life that God has given us, we, because we're fragile, because we struggle, because we make bad choices, we allow strongholds in our lives to take us off track. And in the Bible, you will find two main kinds of strongholds. You will find, first off, satanic strongholds that are very deep and very connected and very, very dark and very, very black. But then you'll have your garden variety fleshly strongholds. And yet here again, breaking strongholds in our lives, no matter how bad you think it is, no matter how it's got a hold of you, the Bible lays out in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the greatest study in the Bible of breaking strongholds, and you get a step-by-step process. The Bible will have the answer to every issue man has because it is the owner manual that God has given us as His creation. Two key words missing today in Christianity. The first word is the word to overcome. The second word is the word victory. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. These two are the key to a solid Christian life that gets the job done. And it says there in verse 4, even our faith. And in Romans 10:17 says that through faith cometh by hearing, but hearing by the word of God. It all goes back to the Bible. And God's people today, for the most part, so many of them, they live a defeated life, overwhelmed and broken, just like Psalm chapter 13. And it doesn't have to be that way. There's no overcoming in their life. There's no victory in their life. And yet, there is an answer to all this and something you can do. When I deal with marital deals, I'll listen to both sides, you know, and then, not all the time, but most of the time, one or the other will look at me and they'll say, "Well, now you've heard it. Is there anything we can do?" And I'll say, "You know, that's never the answer. The answer is, is there anything you can do? The answer is, will you do what you need to do?" And you know what the answer is to overcoming and getting the victory? Doing what you need to do. God intended us to live a victorious life. We fall into Psalms chapter 13. I get it. You can fall into it, but God will get you to fall out of it if you just do what you need to do. Now look at verse 3 of Psalms 13. Here it says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord." Now to me, the word consider is a key word in all of this. When you look at the word consider, it means to think carefully about something before you make a decision. To consider something is to look at it and to be drawn toward a choice or a decision. And most of God's people, so many of them today, find themselves in Psalms 13. They want God to stop and consider them, just like it says here in verse 3. But the truth of the matter is they'll never stop and consider Him. And for our Christian life, the word consider will be the key. Like the virtuous woman of Proverbs 3 verse 16, she considered a field and then she bought it. I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews for a moment. We have the issues today of getting to the place where you look at things and you get so far down that all we focus on is ourselves and the problems that we're into. Now I understand that. I do. But I want you to look at something else in the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 12, as a matter of fact. And I want to read chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now look at verse 3. For consider him, there it is, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now I want you to see here that this goes right along with Psalms 13, because directly this is written to the nation of Israel in the book of Hebrews. Now it's us inspirationally, but this ties right into what the Jew was going through. And there's some things I want you to see that is true for Israel, but is also true for you and for me in a practical way. First of all, it says there's a great cloud of witnesses that compass us. I need to clear this up. The Jehovah Witnesses will teach you that's Jehovah Witnesses. I guarantee you it's not. Most Baptist preachers who know nothing about the Bible get up there and try to make some gushy feeling, spiritual, goofy little thing and says, well, those are all the people that went to heaven before us, and they're up there in the grandstand cheering us on, and that great cloud of witnesses is all your loved ones. No. Dingbat, if you read chapter 16 or chapter 11 before this one, you'll find that there are 16 great saints of God that go through the same things that we go through. Those are the cloud of witnesses that he's talking about. I'm sorry. Oh, you got to just put the Bible together a little bit here. Then you're told to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Now the word beset means to surround or to harass on every side. To be completely overrun and overtaken by something or someone that in Israel's case, Psalms 13, and in David's case, and then in our case. And this is the context of the Jew in Psalms chapter 13. The Jew, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they had a race to run. They had something that God wanted them to accomplish and to get done. And now they have allowed things to come in that they're not considering Jesus anymore. They've completely written him out of everything, but they're in this horrible time, whining and looking up and saying, where are you, God? Why don't you consider us? Well, the real question is, why don't we consider him? Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author, for Israel, that's Genesis 12 through 15 with Abraham. That's where it started. Salvation for you and me is of the Jew, John 4:22. The finisher, that's the cross, which Israel rejected in Matthew chapter 12 and 13. And they are told that in verse 3 to consider him. Now, if you don't learn to do that, then we as Israel and many of God's people, it says that we will get wearied and faint in your minds in verse 3. Then we find ourselves asking God to consider our affliction, to consider our sorrow of heart in our adversity, because of all, it's all about us and what we're going through. God's people, and there's a lot of good God's people out there, and our church is filled with them, but in Christianity in whole, most of God's people are so selfish and self-centered that they'll never stop and consider him first when they get into a jam. They don't understand why they got into it in the first place. They don't figure anything out. They're just like they're lost in this great void. And so the self-pity comes in, the victimizing comes in, and you look up and you say, oh God, why me? Oh God, help me through this. Oh God, will you consider my affliction? I guarantee you, people who find themselves in Psalms 13 have never considered him like Psalms chapter 12 is going to lay it out. The witness, the weights, the sin, the race. They have never one time considered him in life like Hebrews chapter 12. Yet they considered about buying a house. They considered about buying a car. They considered about who they're going to get married. They're going to consider about what they're going to do for their... But they never stop and consider him. And I'll tell you something else. I've never found one in over 50 years that was in all of that that ever stopped and considered a field and then bought it. It's all about them. It's all about what they want. Now, I'm no different than any of you folks. I may stand up here and preach to you, but hey, my feet are clay just like yours. I have my struggles in life just like you. And mine may be a little more lopsided because all you have is you, your wife, and your family. I have me, my wife, and my family, and my kids, and then I have all of you. And it's a thing where, you know, I have struggles. And in the ministry, especially pastoring, you're going to find yourself under attack. And many of you who are working in ministry with people, you already know what I'm talking about. Some folks will love you. Some folks will hate you. And some folks will just love to hate you. But that's the way it's going to be. When you take your stand for the Word of God, there will be a price that has to be paid because you're going to find people who don't want to consider anything about Him. They certainly don't want to consider a field. They want to consider their kids. They want to consider their job. They want to consider themselves. And when they get into some big mess, they say, oh God, why won't you consider where I'm at? Because you haven't considered where He's at. Never one time in all of my years have I ever felt sorry for myself, no matter what has happened to me. Never. Or have I ever felt like I'm being unfairly persecuted in something. Not one time. I've never fainted in my heart. I never wanted to quit. When I was trained as a young man, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 5 was drilled into me. I could say it upside down in my sleep and dream about it. I was taught to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, for me, I can't speak for you, has always been a solid principle for me. Because if you look at it, you see that it's a warning to the faithful. Based on what he just gave us in the 16 characters who were the witnesses in chapter 11. And for me, to be warned is to be forearmed and understand what you're up against. And when I get into the thick of things, honestly, I don't run and whine to God for Him to consider me and my trouble. Hey, when it's on me because I caused my own problems, I'll own it, I'll deal with it, and I'll get it right. But I already know and expect that the warfare of the believer is going to be against anything that I try to do for the Lord, and you should too. So I have learned that the greatest value key for me is to consider Him. And I consider Him in four ways. And I want to give you those four ways today because it has worked for me. And when I find out, and I found when I do this, it puts everything back in perspective and gives me a solid context of my life, which I need 365 days a year. You will learn to run the emotions of events, whether you cause them or not, or whether they come because of your stand. You will learn to run the emotions of life through the Word of God instead of around the Word of God, simply by considering Him in four areas. Now, when I consider Him, number one, I consider who He was, and then consider who I am. God's supernatural gift of man. That's who He was. He was God's Son, called by God to give and given a mission. God had a plan for Him. He was to take the Word of God to the world and declare it to everybody. And He paid the price for that. They hated Him. They rejected His message. Some of His followers turned on Him. They betrayed Him. They walked out of His life. They lied about Him. They lied to Him. They conspired behind His back. They equated His work of the Holy Spirit of God with the work of the devil. In all 3.5 years of His earthly ministries, He never had a moment's rest. He took His stand for God and He raised that blood-stained banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ high for everybody to see. He knew who He was and what He had to do. Now, when I consider him. I consider who he was and then who I am. Because I too am a son of God with my own mission. And so are you. And just as the world and his own people hated him, they will hate you, and just as they will hate me. There's a great example of this, and God gives you these through the years as you go through things. In Luke chapter 23, there's a great story there that Christ is on the way to be crucified. And he's struggling carrying the cross because he's been beaten, he's weak, and the cross probably weighs a couple hundred pounds. So the Bible says in Luke 23 that they grabbed Simon the Cyrenian and threw him in there and made him help Christ carry the cross to Calvary. And as he helped bear the cross, I guarantee you that howling mob that hated truth, God's Son, and everything about God with such a disdain that they made no distinction between Simon and Christ. And he was subject to all the hatred too, and the things that they threw, the things that they did, the beating and the whipping and the mocking, he bore the brunt of it because he was simply carrying the cross with the true Son of God. And the key to the victorious Christian life is to know who you are in Christ and consider who he is. And when you really understand who you are, then you are willing to pay the price of bearing his cross too. But you will have to bear the shame and the reproach just as he did, just as Simon did, when you help him carry that cross. But today, I'm going to tell you, it takes a special kind of person to do that. It takes the child of God that is pretty rare to find today. Everybody bails out like rats off a sinking ship when the things get tough. It takes a special kind of Christian, man and woman, male and female, to be able to stand and withstand bearing that cross, which what comes. When you take your stand, you better understand and consider who he was in the stand that he took. And then take your stand based on that. The second thing I consider, when I consider him, not only do I consider who he was, but I consider what he endured. Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then is set down on the right hand of God. Most of God's people, honestly, and they're good people, and I love them, but they'll never understand this. How could they? But there is a real joy, folks, in enduring his cross. There's a great joy in helping him and taking the abuse and the ridicule for your stand, just as he took for you in his stand. It's a real joy knowing that after all he's endured for me, I can now endure this for him. Psalms 13:2 says that took counsel of my own soul. In the Old Testament, you know that the body and the soul are stuck together. So he's talking about basically somebody looking into their own heart as a human being and trying to take counsel of their own human heart. And that will always lead to sorrow. You need supernatural answers for your spiritual problem that can only be found in the Word of God. And seeing what you're going through as the price we must pay. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, this is another verse to most of God's people. They get saved, they get happy to get saved. I'm happy you get saved. But you know what? You never count the cost of what it's going to cost you if you're going to take your stand. You're going to lose people. You're going to lose some friends. You're going to lose people that don't want to be part of that intensity of buying a field. But just like Christ in verse 2, we too know at the end, after the enduring is over, we get to sit down around the throne of God and rejoice with the joy that we endured and paid the price. Somebody asked my father in the Lord one time, Mel Sabaka. They said, Mel, Are you enjoying your salvation or are you enduring your salvation? He was never without an answer. He looked at him and he says, I'm enjoying my enduring. Knowing that we have overcome, there lies the victory. Then the third area I consider who he was, I consider what he endured, then I consider what he became. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It was the most contradictive thing in the world to equate my Jesus with sin. Yet that's exactly what God did to pay for your sin and for my sin. He was the perfect Son of God. He was the apple of God's eye. He was everything that God had in fellowship with him. And yet God turned his back on him, and God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, for me and for you. And I want to tell you something. When I consider that, when I consider who he was, what he endured, and then what he became, how could I ever not take it for him? Really, any of us. If you really understand that and you really appreciate that, how do we stay so lethargic? How do we stay so non-committed? How do we stay so, well, we get offended about this and go here, go here, leave this, leave that, and just give it all up and faint in our mind? How do we do that? He never quit. I ain't gonna quit. He never fainted. I'm not going to either. I look at these pastors when they hit 65 or so years of age, and then, you know, they've spent 20, 30 years in the ministry, and now suddenly they're going to quit and they're going to retire. You know what? You should have never got into the ministry in the first place. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 says, there is no discharge from this war. We stay in it till you can't do it anymore, and then you do it some more. You stay in it, and you snarl and claw and bite, and when you lose your teeth, you gum them to death, but you never quit. He never quit. I've learned in life, only one of two things will happen to us. We'll either get swallowed up by the world, or we'll get swallowed up by the things of God. And the key to it all is not looking at ourselves, but looking unto Jesus and considering who he was, seeing what he endured, and considering what he became. Now you tell me, how do I feel sorry for myself? Somebody says, well, Bob, so-and-so don't like you. Well, I don't like myself either most of the time. Well, you know, so-and-so says this and says that, and they don't want to be, hey, I get it, I understand. They said the same thing about him. I just know one thing. Hold the book high. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to him. But the other side of that verse is you'll chase some of them away. How do I ever faint in my heart? How do I quit? How do I give up and quit? How do I retire and with a straight face say, okay, God, I'm going to go play golf the rest of my life, or I'm going to get in a bowling league, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to fish now. When am I going to do this? And I'm just going to take it easy because I've done my part. You're never done doing your part till God calls you home. Then there's a fourth area. When I consider who he was, when I consider what he endured, when I consider what he became, for me personally, I can't speak for you. I look at the fact that he also considered the world and bought it. How do I not see my responsibility as a son of God, like him, with a mission that God gave me, like him, how I cannot consider a field and then like him buy it and pay the price for it and plant a vineyard? Planting a vineyard starts, mom and dad, with your family. training up your kids to be ministry team together, to serve the Lord together, to work together, to minister together. That's where you start your vineyard. And then you reach out to others. They reach out to others. And then through the people in your family that you bring to Christ, it grows into a garden of God bearing fruit-bearing trees, whose seed is in itself, Holy Spirit of God. And now through considering Him and not just yourself, you now run the race that's set before you. I won't lie to you. Serving the Lord is going to have its days. Any price you pay for anything of any value is going to cost you something. But I don't know any other way to do it once you get saved and once you consider Him. I mean, it is so obvious to me, after all He's done for me, I'm going to do nothing for Him. And then when I get in a jam, I'm going to look up and say, "Oh God, will you consider my affliction?" But you never considered His. I want to give you a little key, a little personal thing I learned. I'm not the smartest man in the world, never claimed to be, but I am the fastest one in the slow class. When I was, 13 or 14, Sharon, you'll remember this, for Christmas, my dad was a big hunter, big fisherman. When I was 13 or 14, somewhere in there, for Christmas, I got my first shotgun. It was a Winchester Model 37, Steve, youth model, 20 gauge. I'll tell you what, I knew it was coming. I didn't sleep that night. And my mom and dad, you know, they knew I wanted this more than anything in the whole wide world. So they had all the presents out there, but they hid the shotgun behind the couch like it really wasn't there for me. And then watched my face when I opened everything and the shotgun wasn't there. After my mental breakdown, they gave me the gun. The next day, my dad got two boxes. I also got two boxes of 20-gauge shells. My dad said, "We're going to take it out and we're going to shoot it." I said, "Oh, boy, I couldn't wait." So we go to this dump. And my dad is out there, you know, and it's a single shot, you know. And it was neat because once you fired it and you broke the thing up, it shot the shell out. You know, you didn't have to pull it out. It was great. So I loaded it up. And Dad threw a can up in the air. Boom, I missed it. Put another one in, threw another one up. Boom, missed. I hit that one. Then he took a wheel and stood over here because we're going rabbit hunting the next week. And he smashes that wheel on the ground so it rolls, and I had to shoot it like a rabbit. And I shot that, do it three or four times. When I was done, my little arm, you know, it had a recoil pad on it that said Winchester. You could read that in my arm. I thought my arm was broke. I thought the world, do I really want to go rabbit hunting? I mean, I can't even lift my arm. I shot that thing about 10, 15 times. That thing's got a kick to it, man. I tell you, that really hurts. Well, time passed. A week went going rabbit hunting. Nice December morning, cool, crisp, little frost on the ground. And we went to Lake O'Pines, Sharon. You know where Lake O'Pines is up there. And we got out of the car, and I remember my old dad's 53 Chevy, old gray Chevy. And we got out of the car, you know, and loaded up, boy, and I was excited. Had my little vest on, you know, with my little shotgun shells in it. And I load one up, and we walked up through the field, and we were up through a clover field, and Dad's over here, and I'm over here. All of a sudden, a big old rabbit pops up and takes off. Dad says, "Take him." And I went to the first one, and missed him. Popped that thing out, put the second one in, that old rabbit just flipped right over like that. I walked up there, and there was the first rabbit I ever killed. And I'll tell you what, it looked like it was as big as a mountain lion. And I picked that thing up, and I'm just so proud of that thing. And I got back to the car after it was all over. I got three or four more rabbits that morning. But when I got my gun down, I realized, it suddenly hit me. My arm doesn't hurt at all. I didn't feel any of that. years later, when I got under the ministry, and the tough times will come like they will for you, I realized a great truth about that day as a 12, 13, 14-year-old kid. You don't feel the kick of something when you're aiming to hit something. It's when you're not aiming at anything and you're just going through life that the kicks, the recoils of life really hurt. They don't hear nearly as bad when you're focused on a target for the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn that lesson. So you see, this is a great, great psalm for all of us. I don't care who you are, how good you are, and you're all good, and I love you to death. And you're the best people on the planet as far as I'm concerned. I wouldn't trade you for anybody, but we all find ourselves in Psalms 13 at some point. And it will defeat you because that's what the devil wants. He wants to take away the fact that you're an overcomer, and he wants to take the victory from you. And the only way you can get out of that whiny, moan mindset of, oh, woe is me, what about me, I'm a victim, nobody likes me, nobody does this, nobody does that, oh Lord, consider me, why me, is to you to put that aside and start to consider him. Consider who he was. Consider what he endured. Consider what he became. And then have a target that you shoot at in life that'll absorb the recoil of the world. You consider a field, and then you buy it. That's the job of each one of us. That is what this church is all about. It started. You today are the fruit of my hands. And now you've grown up, and look at the people that you have brought, the people that you've won to Christ, the people that you're working with. That's the way a vineyard grows. That's how we're praying. I'm done. Pray for camp this week. We got a lot to get done, and Jamie will be up here taking your concession stand money here in a moment for your kids or for you. We call it the chuck wagon. We named it that way because after the first year, one kid had so much he chucked up, so we called it the chuck wagon after that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for those that are here today. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the truth of your word. That we do have a Bible that's perfect. We do have a Bible. We don't need anybody to tell us what it means. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside us that'll lead and guide us into all truth. We don't need a culture of deception. All we need is your word, a good solid church to preach the Bible and to teach us and to help us plant a vineyard as we reach people in these last days. Help us, Father, to consider you. Consider who you were. Consider what you endured. Consider what you became. And then through that, consider buying a field for you with the same intensity that you bought the field for us. And we ask God all in Jesus' name for our sake. We ask it. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Jamie will be down here in a millisecond.